little over 10 years ago, my wife and I saved up our money and we took our then only child on a couple of days vacation at Disney World. A couple of weeks before we left, a package from Disney arrived at our house and we opened it up and it was these special Mickey Mouse shaped watches that would be our entrance into the Disney experience. And so when we arrived at the airport in Orlando, we were picked up by a Disney shuttle and they asked us if we had our Mickey watches, and so we scanned them and off we went. When we got to the Disney hotel, they scanned our watches to find our reservation. When we got up to our room, it was our Mickey watches that opened up the lock on the hotel door. And then when we got into the theme park, our Mickey watches were our pass inside. And when we needed to get a fast pass on the rides, how do you think we did it? We scanned our Mickey watches. These things were so cool. And then we discovered another use for them. You can buy whatever you wanted and it went right to your bill. This is a very dangerous thing because anytime you get a whiff of the sweet smelling food of a street side vendor, all you gotta do is swipe your Mickey watch and you could buy whatever you want. Anytime you have a hankering for some ice cream or a cup of coffee or a cheeseburger, just swipe your watch. And once my four-year-old son discovered this power, he wanted to visit the 80,000 gift shops in Disney World so he could buy whatever he wants. And it's really complicated to try to explain to a four-year-old that somebody's got to pay that bill. And make no mistake, that bill always comes. And I found this out all too true at the end of our time when I received that bill from Disney. And I realized right away that the good people at Disney kept meticulous notes on every single debt we incurred. And when I'm looking over this bill, I'm thinking, whoa, did I really buy 3 Diet Cokes on Tuesday morning? This shirt was how much? I spent $10 on a Mickey Mouse-shaped marshmallow on a stick. You know, I'm looking over this, I'm like, it's going to be another 10 years before we'll ever afford to be able to have another vacation. You know, at Disney, you make memories, but they make money. You know, and I think that in conflict, for a lot of us, it's like receiving that bill. You get into a conflict with another person, and they have kept meticulous records on every single debt you ever racked up. Every misstep, every mistake, every misspoken word has been remembered and kept on a ledger, and when you get into conflict, it all comes out. Or maybe you're the one who's the record keeper. You stockpile offenses that people have against you so that you can use them later as ammunition when you get into conflict. And you don't just use the ammo, you reuse it over and over and over again and punish another person in conflict. Neither of these behaviors are right. It's not that they are resolving conflict, they're just recording it. And this is far from what we need in order to have a happy home. That's the name of the message series that we're in, Happy Home. And over the course of the last 8 weeks, we've been looking to the Bible to give us practical tools on how we could resolve conflict that comes in our family. And we've been looking at a set of passages known as the love verses found in the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians 13. And I'd like to read those together, beginning in verse 4. It says, "Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails." And each week we anchor down on one specific phrase. Any guesses what will be our point of emphasis today? It comes at the end of verse 5. Love keeps no record of wrongs. You see, when you place your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, he cancels the debt. He washes you clean. He forgives you of your sin. Love keeps no record of wrongs. This is affirmed in the Old Testament when the psalmist said this in Psalm 130. "If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness." Love keeps no record of wrongs. And if I'm going to love others the same way Jesus loves me, I shouldn't keep records of wrongs either. Today, we're going to talk about forgiveness. And to further illustrate this, we're going to dive into a story that Jesus tells in Matthew chapter 18. So turn in your Bibles or turn on your Bibles to the New Testament Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to look at one of the parables that Jesus tells and see what we can learn about forgiveness in the process. If you don't have a Bible, you could follow along with the verses we'll post at the bottom of the screen. Beginning in verse 23, this is Matthew 18, it says this: "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. So our story begins with a king who's going to clear the books and collect all of the debts that are owed to him. And one particular person has a massive debt. This particular servant owes the king 10,000 talents. In today's economy, that would be equal to roughly $12 million. What kind of a person racks up a $12 million debt? This person obviously had a problem. They were either extremely irresponsible, or maybe they had an addiction, or they're extremely immature, or maybe they were just hoping that at the end of the day, the bill would never come. And as we stated earlier, the bill always comes, and someone has to pay for it. This was the price tag. Verse 25. "Since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made." This debt literally cost this servant everything. Because he couldn't pay it back, he would be sold into slavery. He'd be separated from his wife and children, and they also would be enslaved. And all of his ownings, all of his property would be repossessed as a bounty to pay back his egregious debt. So what does he do? Verse 26. "So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.'" Now, if I was in the audience the day that Jesus was telling this story, this would have been the moment I would have elbowed the person next to me and said, "Yeah, right. Yeah, he's going to really pay back this bill." Listen, if you're somebody who incurs $12 million of debt, you don't exactly strike me as someone who has the discipline to A, get the money back, and B, not spend it on yourself again, but pay off the debt. I would have treated this man, I would have looked at him with pessimism and judgment. But the master in Jesus' story was different. Verse 27. "And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt." Why in the world would this master turn a blind eye to $12 million? Why would he cancel this debt? Why would he forgive this man? Was it because he believed the servant could actually pay him back? No, not even close. The master forgave the servant not because of his ability, but because of his attitude. Not because of his power, but because of his posture. Because this man humbled himself and genuinely expressed a desire to reconcile the conflict, the master was willing to forgive him. Now, whenever we talk about forgiveness, I've noticed something recently about the human condition. We automatically put ourselves in the position of the master. We start thinking, who are the people who've hurt me? Who are the people that I need to forgive? But we rarely ever put ourselves in the position of the servant. Who have I hurt? What does it look like for me to seek forgiveness? Because the reality is that at some point in time, you're gonna mess up and you're gonna hurt someone. And in order to reconcile that relationship, you're going to have to seek forgiveness. And the path to forgiveness almost always begins with a genuine apology. Now, there's a lot of ways to apologize in the wrong way. I'll give you a couple of examples. How about the obligation? You know this one, right? Somebody asks you to apologize, so you reluctantly agree. Okay, fine, sorry. You know, maybe when you were a kid, your parents made you shake hands or hug someone to apologize, and you did it to get mom and dad off your back, but in your heart, you weren't genuinely sorry. And that kind of behavior carries over to today. What do you want me to do? You want me to apologize? Okay, fine, I'm sorry. There, all better now? No. How about this apology? The redirect. You know this one, right? This is the one where the person just piles on themselves all of this shame to redirect the focus off of what they did, you know. I'm sorry, I'm the worst person in the world. I'm terrible. You're probably embarrassed to look at me. I don't even deserve to be in your presence. Without fail, someone comes along. No, no, you're great, that's okay. Yes. Or how about this one? The guilt trip. This is the person who apologizes, but in the process makes you feel terrible about yourself. I'm sorry. I'm sorry your life is so difficult living here for free and having me wait on you hand over foot, cooking and cleaning for you and putting my own needs second every single day. I'm sorry. You know, what's missing about all these apologies? None of them feel genuine. You know, a lot of you have AAA. Now, I couldn't tell you what the A's stand for in AAA. I just know that when my car breaks down by the side of the road, I call AAA and they come to help. And for many of our relationships, they break down too, and we need to call a different kind of AAA. I want to give you the triple A's of a genuine apology. So if you're taking notes, write these down. Here's what the first A stands for. Articulate the offense. To articulate means to speak clearly. It means to specify in detail what is on your mind. And when you hurt someone, it's very important for you to articulate the offense. We get this all wrong. We often say things like, whatever it is I did, I'm sorry. That's not helpful. Find out what you did and apologize for that in specifics. You know, the great King David once leveraged his power as king to force a woman into his bed. And after he got her pregnant, he once again abused his power to frame her husband and then eventually get him killed. And the plan didn't work. David got caught and faced massive consequences. And in the brokenness of his life, he wrote Psalm 51. And while the Bible doesn't give us record of David specifically apologizing, articulating his offense to the woman he victimized, it does give us record of him articulating his offenses to God. Let's look at a couple of verses from Psalm 51, starting in verse 10. He says, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." It was David's sexual impurity that kickstarted this whole crisis. And he articulated that offense by requesting purity in his heart. Jump down to verse 14. "Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God my Savior." It was David's directive as king that got a man killed. He articulated his offense, bloodshed. Two specifics, impurity and murder. And if we were to take that same wisdom from Psalm 51 and apply it to our context, when you apologize, articulate what you are apologizing for. So don't just say, "I'm sorry." Say things like, "I'm sorry I didn't call to tell you I was running late." Don't just say, "I'm sorry." Say, "I'm sorry I yelled at you. I'm sorry I lied." Detail in specifics. Articulate the offense. That's the first A. Here's the second, accept the blame. For many of us, when we hurt someone else and we go to apologize, we don't accept the blame, we shift it. And we say things like, "I'm sorry you're so sensitive that you can't take a joke." Or, "I'm sorry I'm not the perfect person you want me to be." "Oh, so this is my fault." "Yes, if you would just lower your standards, I'd be much easier to be around." When you want to seek forgiveness, you have to actually ask for it. And if you don't accept the blame, that's not going to happen. Accepting the blame lays the groundwork for forgiveness. Again, using Psalm 51 as a blueprint, let's look at verse 4. Listen to how David accepts the blame. He says, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge." In other words, David's saying, "This is on me. This is my fault. And so God, whatever consequences you bring down, I accept those too. I deserve them. This is my fault. Leave no doubt as to who is responsible for the hurt. So the way that you can accept blame in an apology is you could say, I'm sorry for not calling to tell you I was running late. I was only thinking of myself. Don't add to it, but you don't really call me when you're late. No, leave that part off. Say, I'm sorry for yelling at you. That was wrong of me. Don't say, but you yelled at me first. No, accept the blame. I'm sorry for lying to you. I was trying to cover it up. Take responsibility. The first A is articulate the offense. The second A is accept the blame. Here's the third, acknowledge the hurt. When you understand how your actions have hurt another person and you acknowledge that, it communicates remorse and a genuine desire for reconciliation. We often get this one wrong too, and we say things like, it was never my intention to hurt you, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, I didn't mean it. Well, listen, when you offend another person, it doesn't matter what you meant to do. Let me give you an illustration of this. Let's say you're driving through a residential neighborhood and you're going 20 miles an hour over the speed limit. You're half looking at the road, half looking at your phone, when all of a sudden a little kid in a bicycle pulls out right in front of your car and you try to slam on the brakes, but it's too late and you strike the child with your car, flinging him from his bike. So you jump out of your car real quick and you hover over the child and you say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to hit you. We good now? Okay, great. Hope it all works out for you. Bye now. And yet that's what so many of us do in conflict. With our words or our actions, it can feel like we're hitting somebody with a car. And we could say, I didn't mean to do that, but listen, when you hurt someone, it doesn't matter what you meant, it's what you did. And it's very important to acknowledge that hurt. The Proverbs speaks so much about conflict. I love this one. This is Proverbs 14:9. It says, fools make fun of guilt, but the godly acknowledge it and seek reconciliation. According to the writer of Proverbs, acknowledging our faults and seeking reconciliation is actually a hallmark of Christian maturity. Acknowledge the pain you caused someone else. Now, ideally, we ought to live our lives in a way that doesn't require us to apologize and seek forgiveness. But the reality is we're going to mess up. And when that does, practice the three A's of a genuine apology. Articulate the offense, accept the blame, and acknowledge the hurt. And then at that point, the ball goes in their court. And your role now is to hope and to pray that they truly believe love keeps no record of wrongs and they grant you forgiveness. But that's not in your control. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone else. That's seeking forgiveness. The other side of the coin is granting forgiveness. Let me ask you this. Which do you think is more difficult, seeking forgiveness or granting forgiveness? I want to give you a minute to discuss that very thing. Some of you are in the room right now, gathered around with some other people around the screen. Others of you are watching us live right now on our online campus or some of our social platforms. If that's the case, get engaged in the chat. Get engaged with conversation with the people in your room. Here's your question. Which is more difficult and why? Seeking forgiveness or granting forgiveness? You have 60 seconds. Go. For me, seeking forgiveness is so much harder because it requires me to admit that I was wrong. But granting forgiveness isn't easy either. How do we forgive a person we've gotten into conflict with? Well, I'd like to return to part two of Jesus' story in Matthew 18. And let's pick things back up right after this servant had his bill cleared from the books. Matthew 18, beginning in verse 28. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." Now, isn't this an interesting turn of events? The guy who was just forgiven immediately goes out collecting his own debts, and he finds a guy who owes him 100 denarii. You know how much that's worth in today's economy? About $20. Let that sink in for a second. The man who was just forgiven of $12 million is now choking out a guy who's 20 bucks behind on his payment. That's about 500,000 times less than the first servant's bill. Verse 29, so his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me and I will pay you." Well, gee, doesn't this sound familiar? Where have we heard this? It's what the first servant did before his master when he was in debt. Verse 30, he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. The people who saw this were so hurt and so shocked by his egregious behavior that they knew what he was forgiven of. How could he turn around and treat somebody else this way? See, people notice how you behave. And they marched straight to the merciful debt-canceling king and told him exactly what happened. Verse 32, then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. What's the moral of the story? The moral is this: forgiven people should be the most forgiving people. If you have ever gotten down on your knees before the King of Kings, like the servant in Jesus' story, and said, "Have mercy on me. I've racked up debt against you, God, with my sin. Will you forgive me?" If you've ever admitted your sins before Jesus and invited him into your life to change you, then you received the greatest gift you'll ever get, that you are no longer responsible to pay the debt caused by your sin. If you've placed your faith in Jesus, that means that at the end of your life, when you stand before God and they go to pull out your record of wrongs, you'll find your record expunged. The debt paid, sins forgiven. Jesus paid it all. So go and do what Jesus did for you. Forgive. Because love keeps no record of wrongs. Now, I'm certainly not suggesting that granting forgiveness is simple, easy, or even just a one-time process. Quite frankly, forgiveness is complex and difficult and a long-time process, sometimes stretching days and weeks and even in some cases, years. But if you're a follower of Jesus, the command is to forgive. And so I want to challenge you today to forgive others by making these three promises. Promise number one, I will not let this divide us. When you sin against God, a divide takes place. And when you receive forgiveness, he closes that gap. The same is true with people you hurt. When you hurt them, your sin causes a separation. When there is forgiveness, that gap should be closed. So if you forgive another person, stop allowing that separation to exist. Make the promise, I will not let this divide us. I'm not going to keep punishing you if I've already forgiven you. Married couples, Don't make your spouse sleep in the other room. Parents, don't withhold affection and attention from your kids. Everybody else, don't freeze out. Don't ghost someone. Don't shut down conversation with half-hearted, one-word answers. That's allowing a divide in the relationship. Make the promise, I will not allow this to divide us. The Apostle Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. If you've forgiven someone, show it. Show it by being kind and compassionate, not by continuing to punish the person. Because love keeps no record of wrongs. The first promise is, I will not let this divide us. Here's the second promise. I will not let this define us. Don't allow the offense to be the story of your relationship. If you forgive a person, that means I'm not going to keep bringing this back up. It's not going to be the daily topic of conversation. I'm not going to gossip about this to other people. I'm not going to dwell on this when I'm alone with my thoughts. I'm not going to allow this to be the story of our relationship. I will not let this define us. God made this declaration of forgiveness through the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament. Isaiah 43:25. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. Maybe you've heard the old saying, forgive and forget. That's not what God is saying here. What he's saying is, I'm not forgetting, I'm just choosing not to remember. Forgetting is passive. Forgiving is active. I can't force myself to forget something, but I can choose to not remember it. I can choose to focus on something different. Let God rewrite the story of your relationships. Let the new story of your marriage be, we persevered, not you cheated. Let the new story of your parenting be, we learn from our mistakes, not you got into an accident, so forget about driving ever again. Let the new story of your families be God's grace, not your mistakes. Make the promise, I will not let this define us. That's the second promise. Here's the third. I will not let this destroy us. When you forgive somebody, you make the promise, I'm not going to keep your offense and use it as a weapon against you and leverage it anytime we get into a conflict. Oh, you remember that time I caught you viewing pornography? Well, I could tell your mother all about it. It will literally kill her. Is that what you want? Oh, it's not? Okay, then don't argue with me. That is not forgiving. That is weaponizing someone's offense, and it is destroying the relationship. Make the promise, I will not let this destroy us. The Apostle Peter said this in 1 Peter 3:9, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called so that you may inherit the blessing. What Peter is saying is, don't be fair. Forgiveness is not fair. What's fair is, you hurt me, so I'm gonna hurt you. And Peter's saying, no, don't do that. Forgiving somebody is saying, I'm not gonna repay evil with evil. Weapons destroy. I am not going to weaponize this offense and use it against you. So if we've dealt with it, then we don't keep talking about it. It's covered, it's gone, because love keeps no record of wrongs. I will not let this destroy us. When somebody genuinely apologizes to you and assumes a posture of wanting to reconcile the relationship, it is incumbent upon the follower of Jesus to grant forgiveness. When you have hurt someone with your words or actions, it's incumbent upon the follower of Jesus to seek forgiveness. I've forgiven people of a lot of things. You want to know why? Because I've been forgiven of a lot of things. God loves me and God loves you so much, he wasn't willing to leave us just stuck in our problems, stuck in our conflict, stuck in our sin. Instead, he sent his only son, Jesus, to come from heaven to earth to die in our place. Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life, and when he went to the cross, he absorbed all of the sins of the world, past, present, and future, upon himself, and he cancels the debt for all who place their faith in him. He forgives sins. Remember, Paul didn't say there are no record of wrongs. He said, love keeps no record of wrongs. And if you've received Jesus Christ, you received that forgiveness. You've had your debt canceled. But if you haven't, you have a record, and it's long. But no matter what's on that rap sheet, Jesus can forgive you if you're willing to receive it. My question for you today is, have you ever received the forgiveness of Jesus? Have you ever deliberately confessed your sins to God, asked him for his forgiveness, and asked him to change your heart? I'm not just talking about believing that he exists, you know, the big man upstairs, or assuming that his forgiveness happens by default. I'm talking about intentionally praying and inviting him into your life. If you've never done that, I want to challenge you today to invite Jesus in and receive the forgiveness of God through Christ. If you want to receive that forgiveness today, I want to lead you in a prayer. And if you offer this prayer in faith, God will hear you and he will forgive you. So I'll give you the words. You could pray with me. Repeat this. God, I confess my sins to you. I take the blame for all of them. I confess that I've hurt others. I confess that I've hurt you. Will you forgive me? I believe you died for me. I believe you rose back to new life. Will you give me new life? Will you change my heart so I could forgive others the way you have forgiven me? In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Now, if you sincerely prayed that prayer in faith, then we want to rejoice with you. Let us know. If you're watching this live, let us know in the comments that today you committed or recommitted your life to Christ. You know, now it's time for you to take that next step. Whatever you're doing right now, get out your phone and text the word next to the number on the screen. You'll receive a text back with some ways that you can grow in your faith. You need to be a part of a small group. I'm a part of a small group. It helps me grow. It can help you grow as well. Text the word next and you can find out how to get more involved with the church. You could serve. That's another great way to grow. Or maybe you just need somebody to help you process through your issues and reconciling your life with a new life in Christ. Maybe today you're somebody who needs prayer. If you're watching this live on our online campus or any of our social platforms, we have volunteers called prayer partners who are just waiting for the opportunity to pray with you. Let us know in the comments how we could pray, and we'll do that right here, right now. And for everybody else, this is the last week you could download our family discussion guide. It could be found on our website, sunrisechurch.org, or the Sunrise phone app. Take advantage of this resource and have intentional conversations with the people who live in your house. The commands of Jesus are to seek forgiveness and to grant forgiveness. If you are somebody who has offended others, the path to forgiveness is through a genuine apology. So practice the three A's. Articulate the offense. Accept the blame. Acknowledge the hurt. Maybe you're somebody who needs to grant forgiveness. If that's the case, I want to challenge you to make these three promises. I will not let this divide us, define us, or destroy us. And if you have received the forgiveness of Jesus, then you have both the peace and the power to not only seek forgiveness, but to grant forgiveness. Because forgiven people should be the most forgiving people. Love keeps no record of wrongs. So may your life be characterized by the forgiveness of Jesus. May your relationships be marked by the canceling of debt. And by God's grace, may your homes be happy ones. Amen. Amen. Worship team, back to you.